Hey, Vineyard Church North Phoenix, how's everybody doing today? Awesome. Wow. Fantastic. Man, super glad you decided to spend part of your weekend here with us, particularly if you're a guest. My name is Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here. And can we just take a moment to recognize and appreciate our dads? Happy Father's Day. Super glad that you are here as we worship together on Father's Day. Let me ask, dads, if you are able to, would you please stand or put a hand up in the air just so that we can honor you? And then church family, will you join me as we pray for them? Go ahead and stand up. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of fatherhood. We thank you for these men that have sown into us, have spoken into our lives with wisdom, with caring, with encouragement. God, we thank you for your ultimate model of what it is to be a father. And we pray for your continued blessings over them as they continue to father us, regardless of the age of their kids, regardless of the situation in life. God, would you give them supernatural wisdom, supernatural guidance, and God, we just are so grateful, and in thanking you for them, we worship you and give you the glory for our dads. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Dads, you taught us the importance of measuring twice and cutting once. You taught us how to parallel park. I didn't teach my kids that. Their mother had to teach them because I don't know how to parallel park, but I can do a mean three-point turn, so. Hey, in just a few moments, we're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings, so I'd like to invite the ushers to go ahead and make your way down to the front. And I want to talk about this just for a little bit, because, you know, the reason that we do this, the reason that we give back to God from our finances, first of all, is because ultimately we believe everything that we have is from Him in the first place, and so we're just giving back. But this is an act of worship. You know, when we gather together on the weekends, here in the room, online, we gather together to worship. We do that by singing songs together, like we just did. We sing songs about God. We sing songs directly to God as an act of worship. We also worship together by learning together. We study together from God's Word, from the Bible. We're going to do that in a little bit. Those are acts of worship. But it is also an act of worship to give, because giving, particularly giving first from our finances, demonstrates to God that we trust Him, that we trust Him to take care of the rest once we've given. And so for those of you who've already figured that out, I just want to thank you for giving to God through the Vineyard. Because we do that, we're able to do so many incredible things as a church family here in our community, and things that have impact all around the world. For example, we have our food and clothing bank that's open 7 days a week. We have our medical clinic that's available 3 days a week. You can clap for those things. Those are pretty cool things that we're able to do. Our food and clothing bank serves about 1,000 families every single month. And we also are able to do things like this week is Vacation Bible School. So we're going to have kids from all over here on our campus learning together about Jesus and learning about growing in their friendship with each other and with their Creator. And we get to do those kinds of things because we give. So for those of you who maybe haven't yet tried it out, try it out. See what God will do with whatever you're able to give, whenever you're able to give it. So let's pause. We're going to pray for our offering and then also for our teaching time today. Let's pray again. Father God, as we continue in worship, by the giving of our finances, we pray, God, that you would continue to use whatever we give, whenever we give it, to transform lives here in our community and to impact lives all around the world. God, we thank you for being able to be a part of a church family that's able to partner together in this way with each other and with you. And God, we want to hear from you today, so as we study together from your word, would you speak to us? God, I pray for myself that you would give me the gift of teaching, that these words would not just be my words, but that they would be words that you've prepared for each and every single one of us, myself included, the words that you have brought us together to hear from you today. It's It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the summer of 1628, the harbor of Stockholm, Sweden, was packed with thousands of cheering citizens. They'd all gathered to watch the maiden voyage of the Vasa, the most magnificent, most high-tech warship the world had ever seen. The king of Sweden, Gustavus Adolphus, wanted this ship to be a terrifying statement of his empire's power. He didn't just want a warship. He wanted a floating masterpiece. He personally intervened in the blueprints, demanding that the builders add a second deck of massive, heavy bronze cannons. Then he ordered the upper decks to be loaded with hundreds of ornate, heavily gilded wooden statues of gods and lions and heroes to show off his grandeur. The ship looked breathtaking. It was a masterpiece of decoration. As the Vasa untied from the dock, the sails caught a light breeze. The ship moved out into the harbor, fired its ceremonial cannons, and the crowd went wild. But then, less than a mile from shore, a slightly stronger gust of wind hit the sails. Because the king had loaded the top decks with so much extra weight, the ship was dangerously top heavy. The Vasa began to heel over. Then the lower gun ports dipped below the waterline, and within minutes, in full view of a horrified crowd, the greatest warship in the world sank straight to the bottom of the sea. The ship didn't sink because the wood was rotten. The ship didn't sink because the sailors were bad at their jobs. It sank because the leadership had confused decoration with displacement. They'd put foundation level weight on a top deck preference. If we're honest, a lot of our lives, and even a lot of our churches, look a lot like the Vasa. We have a tendency to load our faith down with extra rules, cultural checklists, political opinions. We pack the upper decks of our spiritual lives with personal preferences and secondary issues. And then we demand that everyone around us carry them as if they are matters of eternal life or death. We make our faith top heavy. And then, when a storm hits, or when a skeptical world looks at us, the whole thing capsizes under the weight of our own arguments. There's an old saying in church history, it dates back hundreds of years, and this saying has informed much of this series that we've been in over the last several weeks, the tough questions, and it's this. It says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, it sounds beautiful at church on a weekend, but practically, how do we actually do this? How do we know what is an essential worth dying for and what is a non-essential that we need to give people freedom on? So today, we're going to look back at the blueprints of our faith, and we're going to tackle a tough question. What is our faith built on? What should I really believe? As we explore this question, we're going to use a framework that I think will give us a good lens to look through. Every house has three distinct structural layers. We're going to loosely identify those layers as the foundation, the walls, and the interior design. They all have a role to play in a house's structure, but they are not all equally important to each other within one house among many other houses. And if we mix up the importance of these layers, the house could fall. These structural layers have three corresponding theological concepts. Those are the concepts of dogma, doctrine, and opinion. Now, just the essence of those terms can feel like some are more important than others, and in a way, there is some truth there. However, before we really start to dive in, there's an idea I want all of us to hold on to. Just because something is categorized as opinion does not mean it's unimportant. It just means that it isn't foundational. It isn't universal. Opinion matters, just not as a foundational layer. So what is my faith built on? Let's dive into the blueprint of the house. First off, we have dogma. This is the foundation of our faith. Here in the Metro Phoenix area, we tend to build our houses on concrete slabs, right? This is the solid foundation that everything else about the structure of the house depends on. If you have a bad foundation, you know, if the concrete wasn't poured correctly, if it didn't have enough time to properly cure and to set, well, you don't want to live in that house. Similarly, dogma consists of the core non-negotiable truths that define Christianity. If you remove a piece of dogma, you no longer have the Christian faith. Dogma are the universal truths of our faith that are found in the ancient creeds and spelled out to us in Scripture. You know, this would include ideas like the full deity and humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. It includes the concept of the physical death and the physical resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus really did die and that he really did rise from the dead physically. Those are foundational truths of Christianity. Dogma also includes the idea of salvation by grace through faith, that we are saved from the penalties of our sins through belief in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Now, there's a lot more that's dogma, but those are fundamental things about Christianity. Those are the things that Christians of all stripes and flavors agree on. Those are things that without them, well, you're not a Christian. Paul says this in his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or in your apps, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. This is what Paul writes. I passed on to you what was most important and what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. There's no wiggle room here. These concepts are fundamentals of Christianity. As Paul says, they are most important. When it comes to dogma, our theological posture is a closed hand because we stand here together as Christians, as believers in Jesus, united and unmoving. And if you're unsure about what might qualify or what might not qualify as dogma, a really good place to look is at the historic creeds of the church. The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed. The creeds themselves are not scripture, but they do a really good job of taking a bird's eye view of scripture and summarizing the core tenets of our faith into a series of statements. If you want to take a deep dive on the Apostles' Creed, we did a series on that a couple summers ago that you could check out online. It's called I Believe. Now, if dogma is the foundation that we build on, then the building that we live in is doctrine. Doctrine, that's where we live our faith, within these walls. We live out our faith in the realm of doctrine. This is the framing, the brick, the stucco, the drywall. The walls determine the shapes and the sizes of the rooms. They lay out how the house functions, right? The flow from one space into another. They're important, but there's a little more play. There's some more options here in contrast to the foundation. Your doctrine consists of important theological distinctives that shape how a specific community of believers, like us here at the Vineyard, practices their faith. Good, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians can live in houses of different sizes and different shapes. Some of the houses are older. Some of the houses are newer. Some of the houses have more electrical outlets in each of the rooms. You know what I'm talking about, right? When you're in one of those houses that just doesn't have enough plugs, and you got these things running all over the place. Yeah. But we're all still part of the same neighborhood. We have some really important things in common, but we do things a little bit differently. You know, some of us think that ceiling fans are really important, and some don't. Some of us who think ceiling fans are really important think that ceiling fans should have 5 blades. And some others who think ceiling fans are really important think they should have 4 blades. And some of us don't care as long as they move the air in the room, right? We want it to be functional. So in the Vineyard, this would apply to things like our view of God's kingdom being already and not yet. That God's kingdom is both here and not yet fully here. It would include things like we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to every believer still today. It's the way we practice water baptism, by full immersion after someone has decided to follow Jesus. It's how we practice communion and what we believe communion means. It's those kinds of things. You know, and we may even do a little remodeling from time to time, right? So here at the Vineyard, you know, we changed our communion practice from a weekly, unmentioned occurrence to a monthly, guided, and shared experience. You know, we looked at the structure of the house and we said, you know, this wall is fine over here. There's nothing wrong with this placement, but we'd like it better over here. We think it might make the room work even better than the way it already does work. But that's just in our house. Another house in the neighborhood might not only practice communion weekly during their gathering, but they also believe it represents something more about Jesus' body and blood than we do. That's okay. Both our view and their view, the way our house is built and the way their house is built, have room within the way that Scripture presents this sacred meal. So we're going to jump back to 1 Corinthians. This time we're backing up to chapter 11. Here, Paul is scolding the church in Corinth for abusing the practice of communion, as he calls it, the Lord's Supper. At this time in church history, the gathered believers would share not just the bread and the cup, what we call communion today, but they would share a full meal together. However, they weren't really sharing. And so he chews them out for some of them getting drunk while others are leaving hungry, particularly at the expense of the poor among them. So that's the setup here. And then he sets them straight on the memorial practice of communion or the Lord's Supper. This is what he writes. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So Paul's focus here is on the unity that this meal represents. That's actually why we call it communion. It literally means an active coming together, an active choice to move toward each other and remember Jesus together. We have the bread, we have a cup. One represents Jesus' body and one represents his blood. All Christians practice this ordinance in remembrance of Jesus. But we don't all do it the same way, or even with the same representative elements. And we don't all interpret the meaning of it the same way. So our theological posture with doctrine is an open hand. You know, we hold these things within our community, but we don't throw stones at our neighbors' houses just because their rooms are shaped differently. So we have our foundation. We have our walls and our fixtures. And finally, we move into the realm of opinion. Opinion, that's my personal preferences. Opinion is the furniture. Opinion is the paint colors that we choose. Opinion, it's the decor in the house. And this is where people often struggle the most. Because we tend to fight the hardest over our decorations. It's like rearranging the furniture and getting everyone in the house to agree on it. You know, I like the couch. I think it works better over here, but you want it over here. Or here's an experiment you can perform today if you want, sometime this week. Go to Home Depot and hang out in the paint aisle. Oh, some of you already know. Some of you have had this fight. Just wait and watch and listen. At some point, two people are going to come through who live in the same house. And they're going to try to pick out a paint color. Well, do you want classic silver? Or do you want basic beige? Opinions will clash. People will feel very strongly about their own opinions and preferences. People tend to get very upset when other people have differing opinions. But opinion is a viewpoint on issues where the Bible may be silent, or where the Bible allows for personal liberty and is open to interpretation. Now, again, hear me clearly on this. An opinion is not trivial. Your opinions are often deeply held convictions that guide your daily life. Opinions guide your ethics. Opinions guide how you vote. It might be a massive, heavy, incredibly valuable piece of heritage furniture that is in your living room. It has weight to it, but it is still furniture. It is not the concrete foundation holding up the roof of human salvation. We get into the most trouble when we mistake furniture for foundation. This can include things like our worship music preferences. This can include things outside of church like our entertainment choices. This can include the things that we feel are either acceptable or unacceptable to eat or drink. For me, growing up, it was how we dressed to come to church. Literally our bodily decoration. Button-down shirt, tie, dress shoes. I'm a little more relaxed now in the way that I dress for church. And yes, the realm of opinion includes our political alignment. What we believe about this issue or that issue, what we think is most important when it comes to the moral and ethical choices that we make that impact the way we vote and for whom we vote. But hear me on this. Politics are a big deal, but your political choices are a vehicle used to express your values. Our political preferences are still furniture. This is not the concrete slab of salvation. The kingdom of God is not coming through any political party. So theologically, our posture in the realm of opinion is one of freedom. We don't kick people out of the house because they prefer paintings to posters. You know, we don't tell people they need to see their way out because they prefer gratifying gray to classic silver. Those are real Home Depot paint colors. Paul, this time writing to the church in Rome, says this. He says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day, do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food, do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Paul is writing to a church here that was tearing itself apart over interior design. They were fighting over calendar dates and dietary choices. They were taking furniture-level issues and trying to shove them into the concrete foundation. And Paul looks at them and he says, stop it! You are risking the structural integrity of your church over the wallpaper. When we demand that every person in the neighborhood paint their living room the exact same color we painted ours, whether that's a political viewpoint, an entertainment standard, or a personal spiritual rhythm, we're making our faith top-heavy. We're loading up the top decks with our preferences, and when the wind blows, and it will blow, we capsize. The question is, what is your faith built on? Where have you decided to build your faith? What pieces of what you believe are, as Paul says, most important? As we wrap up today, I want us all to take a look at our own lives for a bit and to ask those questions. We need to look back at the blueprints. We need to make sure we have kept the fundamentals, the main and the plane of our faith as the foundation. And maybe we all need to find and extend a little grace to those who don't decorate exactly like we do. For some of us, our foundation has cracks in it. You've been trying to live out a Christian life, but you haven't actually settled the bedrock truths. You've been trying to arrange the furniture in a house that doesn't have a foundation. If that's you, today is the perfect day to stand on the concrete slab of Jesus' cross and his resurrection, to close your hand around his grace and say, "This is my foundation." But for many of us, the challenge is different. If we're completely honest, we have spent a massive amount of our spiritual energy, our social media posts, and our relational friction fighting over the furniture. We have treated our personal opinions and political preferences as if they are matters of eternal salvation, and frankly, we're throwing our backs out, trying to force everyone to carry those ideas the same way. Remember, your convictions have weight. They are valuable. God cares about every part of you, but your opinion is still furniture. It's not the concrete slab holding up the roof of human salvation. We don't evict people from God's family just because they want to arrange the living room differently. So let us be a church. Let us be a people that is firm at the center, but wide at the edges. Let's hold tightly to our Savior, to the author and perfecter of our faith, and let's hold firmly to our community, to our local family of faith, and let us extend grace to our brothers and sisters who feel a little bit differently about this or about that. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. To better fit the topic today, you might say, in dogma, unity. In doctrine and opinion, liberty. In all things, charity. In all things, grace, and love. So we're going to spend some time together right now as a church family, but also individually, one-on-one with God. Tim's going to sing a song, and what I'd like for each of us to do is to use this time to consider what the foundation of your faith really is. Ask God this question: where have I built my faith? Maybe you made the decision a long time ago to follow Jesus. So remind yourself today of his goodness. Reaffirm your faith in him and to him today, right now. Maybe you haven't yet decided to build your faith, to rebuild your life on Jesus. You can do that today. It's very simple today to do. Simply use this time to talk to him. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. Tell him that you want to put him first in your life and build a house of faith on his foundation. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, but you've let your life and you've let culture start to confuse the foundation with the furniture. You've elevated opinion to a place of importance that it was never meant to have. So if that's you, this is the perfect time to confess that to God and to ask him to help you reorder your faith and to refocus on what is most important. So let's use this time, and then I'll come back up to close the service.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, O Lord. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, you're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you, oh, and only there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Thank you. and I will build my life upon your love. It is our firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Oh, I will build my life upon your love. It is our firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. For holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is our firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, we would love to help you get started on that new life. So in just a few moments, our ministry team is going to be down here at the front. In fact, ministry team, why don't you go ahead and make your way down to the front so that you're ready to go. Please stop by, talk to one of them, let them know the decision that you made today so that they can pray for you and get a little information from you so that we can follow up. And also, if we can pray for you about anything at all, maybe it's related to today's message, maybe it's just life and what's going on in a place where you want to invite God into what is happening in your life right now. Again, they'd be honored to pray for you. Come down, talk to somebody, let them know what's going on so that we can come before the Lord together and give it to Him and ask Him to move. As we leave this place today, let us leave with a renewed sense of hope and of unity in Jesus. Let us remember that we are going back out into a very divided, very polarized world, both inside and outside of the faith. So as we close today, I'd like to invite you to stand if you're able to, and let's pray a prayer of unity, at least over our little corner of the world, our little corner of the church, before we leave. Let's pray. Father God, we again just acknowledge that you are the King of all. And Jesus, you are the hope of a broken and lost world. So will you remind us of the things we share in common, of that foundation of faith that we carry? Will you remind us of the things that are most important? And as we go back out into the world and into our workplaces and into our schools and into our neighborhoods, will you help us to carry that, the unity of your kingdom, the hope of your kingdom, into the world around us? God, we love you and we thank you for this place. We thank you for this church and the things that we are able to do and be together as a family. God, go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Dads, make sure you stop by a selfie station, take some pictures with your family, and we have a gift for you. Pick that up before you leave. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.